conclude the message I started a couple weeks back entitled From Dream to Done. This to me is a life message, and I have ministered on it in various forms at various times all over the world and wherever I travel, because to me it is one of the most important stories in the Bible. It takes up a better part of the book of Genesis, starts in chapter 37, and ends in chapter 50. And with one chapter out of all of that, that's not about it. And this story is the story of what God does in most lives. So, you know, I don't think there are too many lives that God thinks are inconsequential. If you, it is your life, I'll guarantee you, you don't think it's inconsequential. And most of us have a sense of destiny, at least enough to feel like we're here for a reason. And Joseph is the poster child to me of how God works out a dream and a life. And I need to be very quick today, so I'm probably not going to use my notes. And so the notes will be in online or posted online if you'd care to follow through. But to cut to the chase here, Joseph was born in a family with 10 brothers prior to his arrival from different moms. And this boy's mom was Jacob's favorite. And when he was born, he was the dream come true for Jacob. And Jacob showed favor to this boy more than all of his 10 brothers put together. Many of his brothers were well older, probably in their 50s by the time he was born. And they were running the father's business, but not well. They weren't good stewards over their responsibility. And when Joseph came along, Jacob bestowed on him such favor early on and gave him a robe that we call a robe of many colors. But it truthfully wasn't that so much as it was an embroidered work of art, basically, that would be called the robe of the house. It was the father's most valuable possession, and it was a symbol to all the other brothers that he would be the leader of the family. He would receive the eldest brother's share, and that was two-thirds of the father's movable estate. And so he would receive that, and then he would become the leader of the family. And this boy, even as a young man, took on that mantle. And everywhere he went, he carried that mantle. And his father sent him out because he had a sense of stewardship about everything. And he would look at what the brothers were doing and report back to his father the truth. And it wasn't always positive. And the brothers began to hate this kid. And then one day, Joseph has a dream. In fact, he had two dreams in sequence. The first dream that he shared with his brothers, who didn't care much for him. He lived and he walked around this robe every day. If you can imagine, this heavy brocaded robe in desert climate, and he walked around with this robe because that's who he identified himself as. And one day he said, "Hey, I dreamed a dream," and before the whole family, and I'm sure they could hardly wait to hear it. And he said, "I dreamed a dream. We were out binding sheaves together in the field, and my sheaf stood upright and yours bowed down to me." And they were very excited about that. And then he had another dream, and the sun, the moon, and the stars were bowing down to him, and they hated him for it. And his father rebuked him for it, but also bore it in mind. There was something of a resonance, I think, that Jacob recognized in this boy. A sense of destiny, if you will. Sometimes you see it in a child. You know people that have that. They feel like they're going somewhere. And it doesn't really matter who decries their idea. They're going somewhere because they've got it in them. And Joseph was one of those kind of guys. But it basically brought him much pain at this point in time. And as I go through this today, I want you to understand that God is sovereign. And what God puts in you, he's going to give grace to. He's going to help you with that thing. And I remember one time when I was praying, the Lord kind of showed me a picture in my mind's eye of something that I've watched play out over the years. And it was of that, have you ever seen that three-level chess game? You got to be somebody to play that thing. And yet in life, God is working with all the many levels of our lives and interactivity that goes on to bring his will about. And you add to all of that the free will concept. God gives you and me a free will to decide yay or nay on what we know is his will. And so you add all that together, how could it ever turn out like God intended that it would? And yet God plays the three-level or million-level chess game very, very well. And there's not one word of prophecy yet that has failed. It has all come to pass as prophesied. And so I want you to know there's a sovereign activity that God involves himself in that involves you. You're his destiny for your life. It says he foreordained your works that you should walk into them. What an amazing thing that he knew you before the foundations of the world, that he crucified Christ in faith, basically. So when we're looking at a God that is there and very active in the world, we need to understand there must be a process through which he brings us to the fulfillment of his vision for us. And so Joseph is a poster child for this. And so Joseph finds himself in a situation one day where he goes out to check on the brothers. They see him coming. They see him in his robe, and they've been working out here, and he's been hanging out at home, just enjoying the favor. But this favor that Jacob showed him was important, because favor creates an atmosphere in which we can believe for better things. It places a new value system. And he raised that boy knowing he was favored, knowing there was a good thing coming, knowing there was going to be a growth into a big position for him. And so what I want to say to you on a practical level about that is that we need to be very careful that we show favor. You know, I see all kind of teenage kids and little kids even. I love kids. And I find that talking to them about the good things about them and what your dream is, you're good at that. This little show that we're going to have on Saturday is telling our kids something. We're proud of you. You're good enough for prime time. I love what Charity's been doing, raising up songwriters and raising up people. There was a person on the worship team this morning that just years ago would not have had that opportunity. There was one Wednesday night that I just loved to hear her sing. She would never sing in public before. But man, I'm sure the devil wished she never did. Because when she sings, something happens. We need to be people that see past the momentary mess-ups. Did anybody here survive childhood without messing up real good? Just out of curiosity, I'd love to meet you. But somebody believed in us. Somebody said, I like what you do. Somebody said, you're intelligent. Somebody said, you're caring. Somebody said, you're creative. You are awesome. Now, we're not just shouting up the rainpipe at people. We're not just blowing them up out of proportion, but because, believe me, don't worry about that. Life will take care of that. Joseph found that out. He couldn't hear anything but encouragement from his daddy. But when he showed up that day to find out what his brothers were up to, they saw him coming in the distance, and he said, here comes the master of dreams, which being interpreted meant he's dreaming of being our master. They said, let's kill him and see what happens to his dream. I've said this many times, but you may have a dream, but you will be surprised to find out that not everybody is as excited about your dream as you are. In fact, your dream, if it's legit, may make some other people jealous. And they may want to destroy your dream so their dream doesn't look so puny. It happens like that. I could go on about that for a while, but I'm going to stop and leave it right there. So what happened was this. They threw him in a pit. At about that time, some Midianite slave traders topped the mountain coming their way on the trail. And one of them said, let's don't kill him. There's no profit in that for us. Let's don't kill him. Let's take his robe and dip it in some blood and tell Father we think that some wild animal got to him, and let's sell him to these slave traders here. And they sold Joseph for 20 shekels or whatever it was, and it was basically not even the price of a young child slave. They didn't even get a good price for him. And off he goes to Egypt. So much for his dream. But if he'd stayed there and his brothers hadn't pushed him into a new world, he never would have had the dream that God had for him. And it wasn't just for him. It was to save a generation of people from a massive famine. He was a big duck in a small puddle down there on the family farm, but that was not the goal. When he had the dream, God was not talking about him just ruling over his brothers. Something in him was bigger than that. So he goes down to Egypt, a Hebrew hated by the Egyptians. And he gets bought by this fellow by the name of Potiphar. What the Bible doesn't tell you is that historically we know Potiphar was Pharaoh's head executioner. How'd you like to work for that guy? A slave had no rights. If he did something crazy or wrong or it just made him mad, he could chop his head off. Nobody would care. He's a Hebrew slave. They wouldn't even eat around a Hebrew slave. They wouldn't even eat around a Hebrew, period. So there was a lot of discrimination against these people. So Joseph is in this house. And in chapter 39 of Genesis, verse 2, it says, "And God was with him, and he was a successful man." By no standard would we believe that. But in fact, that's what God said about him. Because success is an inside job. Something about him, what means success there literally means to push forward. There's something in a person that God has made to be a successful person that pushes them past all of the obstacles. And what was he doing while he was there? He was managing a house. In fact, he managed it so well that Potiphar finally took a look and said, "Man, everything you touch is blessed. Everything you touch is blessed." So he gave him authority over everything in his house. He thought Joseph managed it better than he did. He prospered more when Joseph was doing it. And this Hebrew slave was made so powerful in the house that the only thing he didn't have authority over was Potiphar's wife. Which, of course, was appropriate. But here's another story. The anointing of God and the dream that you have, perhaps, tends to make you look better than you are. Makes you look better than you are. You do things under the anointing of God that you can't do in the natural. God gifts you to understand things. God gifts you to have things work out for you because you're using his wisdom and his grace, and you look better than you are. Now, what happens in a situation like that is the people that you're around, their desires sometimes start to impact you. If you work for a person that's greedy and you're gifted, they see you as a means to them getting more. They use you. Sometimes they abuse you. They don't want you to leave them, so they put you in a situation where you continue to have to work like you're on a treadmill for them. So whatever that person's lust is, often will be focused on a person that has the anointing of God on their life because there's favor there. In this case, he's probably a good-looking young guy, and Potiphar's wife kind of cast her eyes on him, and her issues became his issue. She seduced him. He fought it off. He told her one time, "I can't do this thing. I can't do this thing. Your husband's shown me favor. I won't do this thing and offend God. I'm not going to do this thing." And she wouldn't take no for an answer. You know the story. And she accused him of rape at the end of the day. Now, here's the deal. Even an Egyptian during those times that raped another person would be punished with blows from 1,000 rods. I'm talking about a steel rod that they'd be beaten with. It probably would end up being capital punishment. But if you're a slave, and especially if you tried to rape the head executioner's wife, you're in deep stuff. How many of you know his head wouldn't have stayed on his shoulders very long if Potiphar had believed that story? But things being the way they are, he'd have been shamed if he let the truth out. Egyptian women during those times were known to be very sensuous and very, very loose. And I don't mean that ugly. I'm just saying that's what history is. And so this wouldn't have been an uncommon thing. And I don't think it was her first rodeo. We're talking people here. I know it's a Bible story, but Bible stories are about people. And this stuff happens. But here's why I think it's true. Not only was he not beaten with rods 1,000 times, he, of course, was not executed. He was sent to prison, Pharaoh's prison. Oh, by the way, the executioner in Pharaoh's prison was Potiphar, his boss, the offended husband. Somehow, immediately, when he got to prison, he's recommended to Pharaoh's prison master, who then puts him in charge of all the prisoners. And surreptitiously, the word of God tells us that he was there in the prison, and God was with him, showed him favor. And so the prison starts operating better. Here's what I want you to understand. He would never have had that opportunity if Potiphar had not given the recommendation, because who would have known he could do the job? But I love this, and this was a verse that God made so real to me when I was going through my darkest hour as a pastor, when I really wanted to go somewhere else and do something else. This word came to me, as it said, then the Lord was with him in the prison. And there he was in the prison, it says. When I read that those years ago, the Lord spoke to me as strongly as I've heard anything in years and said, wherever you are, be there. Wherever you are, be there. Joseph probably had these thoughts. I'm guessing most rational people would. I have done no wrong, and I was sold as a slave. I did right and prospered my master's house. I resisted temptation with his wife. And now I'm a 2-time loser. I'm in this prison. I'm just going to give up trying to be who I want to be. I'm just going to disappear into this prison population, and I'm just going to try and survive. Because every time I do good, I'm treated bad. But here's the thing. Rationally, it seems like he's getting one bad rap after another. But the deal was this. He never would have achieved the level of prominence and the position that he had if he had not been in Pharaoh's prison. Sometimes the way down is up. Or the way up is down, I should say. This was a case in point. As he was in that prison, it said there he was in the prison. And I tell you, there's an awful lot of people that are messing up in life because in the situation they're in, their head is always somewhere else. They can't hardly do their work because their situation at home is impeding them. They can't hardly get an education because of this or that or the other thing. They're always somewhere else but where they are. There's no grace for somewhere else. There's only grace for where you are. You can't get grace for some place you're not yet or a place you've been. You are wasting God's time and yours by living in one of those other places. A lot of people have trouble being engaged in the moment. One of the things that makes this so difficult for us is the fact that we have constant, instant communication. I tell you one thing, some of us ought to do what Hillary Clinton did and have our phones pounded into dust for different reasons. Some of us can't even have a conversation with somebody without checking on the phone all the time. I get it. I can't hardly resist when I hear it ding because we live this way. But I'm just saying, if you're not engaged in where you are, you're operating without grace. Grace is for where you are. There's no temptation, test, or trial overtaking you except that which is common to man, Hebrews says. And with that temptation, with that test, with that trial, he will make a way of escape. That's what grace is about. You got an overwhelming issue in front of you? There's grace for that if you're there in God. Right now. There's grace right now. And Joseph found that out. And his heart, even though he'd been on the shelf in his mind, He started out with a dream. But basically, the dream had faded into oblivion. We'll find that out later. The dream had faded into oblivion, and all he had was right what was in front of him, his duty. His duty. And he took it seriously, even though these were heathen people to him. He took it seriously in Potiphar's house. He took it seriously in the prison. How do I know? Even in the prison, after all of that disappointment, one day two new prisoners show up. One was the baker that worked for Pharaoh directly. The other was his cupbearer, who was no more than a guy that tasted the wine or tasted the food. He was a consultant to the king, to the Pharaoh. His closest advisor was the cupbearer. And these guys both ticked him off about something, I guess, and they ended up in the prison at the same time. And some morning after they'd just gotten there, Joseph walks into some gathering where they were, and he sees them. No, he sees them. If you're in prison and you're just thinking about you, thinking about where you ought to be, what's fair, not fair, singing a somebody done somebody wrong song, you don't see anybody else. You're just thinking about you. I get that. Pain will make that happen. Somehow his sense of duty, he was made responsible for these prisoners. And he walked in, he saw these guys, and he really saw them. And he went to them, and he says, "Why are you so sad today?" That's up there on the list of the 10 stupidest questions ever asked in the history of mankind. Why wouldn't you be sad? You were in Pharaoh's court, and now you're in prison. What's to be happy about in that scenario? But he sees them, and something quickens. He's got discernment. Maybe he knows what it's like be wrongfully accused. I don't know. Takes one to know one. But he says to them, "What's wrong? Why are you so sad today?" And they say, "We've dreamed a dream." One of them dreamed one dream, one dreamed the other dream, and Joseph right immediately said, "Well, this is what that means." I mean, he hadn't been to a course on dream interpretation. He just knew. And he told one, you know, "You're going to be out of here in 3 days." Told the other one, "You're going to lose your head in 3 days." Which, by the way, all prophecies aren't usually happy. We very seldom hear anybody speak a word of knowledge or share a word that's not just glowing. But we need to understand that sometimes there's rebuke involved. Sometimes there's some other things. But bottom line, he gave them a word, and sure enough, those things happened. The cupbearer went back to Pharaoh in 3 days, and the other guy got his head chopped off. And so Joseph tried to help himself. He says, "Listen, guys, when you get out of here, mention me to Pharaoh. I shouldn't be here. I was stolen from my people. I should not be here." You know, my personal conviction is that if he'd kept his mouth shut, he'd probably get out quicker. He was trying to help himself. And so 2 years went by. While he was still cooling his heels in prison, doing his thing. But one day, and this is the truth, God creates a vacuum for people he wants to promote. Proverbs 16:18, I believe it is, it's on the notes, says, "A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men." Your gift is all you need. If you shepherd that gift, if you use that gift under God, if you are the person that God is trying to build, he will make room for you. You don't have to make room for you. Ambition can get in God's way. Now, ambition can be a good thing, can be a function of the dream, but it can get in God's way. And so Joseph sat there for 2 more years until one day, God created the vacuum, and Pharaoh had 2 dreams. His dreams were crazy. None of his magicians, none of his soothsayers, none of his people that he had, none of those professional people he had could help him. The cupbearer says, "Oh, this day my sins have found me out. For there's a Hebrew. And when you cast me into prison, I had a dream, and he told me as it would be. And he told the baker what would happen to him, and it happened just as he said. And Pharaoh said, bring that man, a Hebrew, less than nothing. Bring that man. They sent to the prison, and Joseph was shaved and clothed and bathed. And one moment he was promoted from the prison house to the penthouse. Stood before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, I hear you are a man with the wisdom of God. You can do these things. And Joseph says, sir, God himself, it's not within me. There's the key. It's not my gift. It's his gift. It's not within me. But God himself will give you a good answer. And then he opens up this dream. 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of severe famine. And Joseph goes beyond word of knowledge to word of wisdom. Here's what we do about it. You need to appoint a man of skill, a man of whatever he used there. And this man will go through the land and take one-fifth of the harvest and store it up in the cities against the 7 years of famine when there will be no harvest. Pharaoh goes, who's found such wisdom? And the man who's given the wisdom should be the man that's appointed. Which is a clue. People are always giving us advice, but sometimes I've found out that the people that have the burden enough to give the advice ought to be the people doing the thing. But we won't talk about that. He said, let's appoint this man. He turns to his advisors, again, most of whom would love to have had the job because it was going to be the second highest position in Egypt, only exceeded by Pharaoh himself's position. And all of them said, yes, of course, it's obvious. And this Hebrew slave, convicted rapist, somebody that no one's ever heard before, finally is ushered in to the highest position in the land. And Pharaoh said, wherever you go, you're going to be in my chariot. And when you pass by, the words will ring out, bow down. It was illegal not to bow down before Joseph as he came through the land. But Joseph didn't remember the dream. The dream was long gone, except to God. And he never remembered that dream until the day during the famine when 10 men showed up. 10 men showed up dusty and dirty and were carrying money to buy food, and they all bowed down in his presence, and he recognized them, but they did not recognize him. The most touching passages from there on out I've ever read. I can't hardly read them without weeping. Because it said, only then did Joseph remember the dream. Why is that important? Because some people carry their dream around like it's a ticket to wherever they want to be. God will take your dream that you understand, and he often will winnow that dream through circumstances and stuff that knocks the edges off of it, and the gloss is gone. And in fact, you may even forget it, but God doesn't forget it. He's not a man that he should lie. And if he's put that thing in your heart, he is watching over his word to perform it. And it doesn't matter who else watches over it. In fact, the Bible tells us that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it, and the watchman wakes but in vain. You can't make it happen. But if God said it, and you're walking after God, he will perform the thing in his time and in his way and what he envisioned, not what you envisioned. Fire has a tendency to burn stuff that's not durable. Circumstances in life can burn up some things you thought, but it cannot burn up what God thought. And this is the last thing I want to talk about. Joseph was in a position where he could have destroyed those men that hurt him. But what did he do? He had to leave their presence and find a place to weep. Was he long ago forgiven? In fact, his two children, the names of his two children that he had were amazing. First was, God is Manasseh. God has caused me to forget my father's house and my toil, my pain, all I've been through. And Ephraim, that he's made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Psalm 105, 17 through 20 talks about how God hurt his feet with irons, but put steel into his soul. In the original languages, that's what it means, put steel into his soul. Some of the afflictions and some of the tough stuff makes us able to handle the big job when it comes. Nobody graduates from college ready to lead a company. It takes some stuff. It takes a few failures. It takes a few beautiful theories of yours being ambushed by a gang of ugly facts. That's the way it works. But at the end of the day, we see in these guys that did this to Joseph, they never, ever, ever got free of themselves. Every time when they left Joseph's presence, when he checked them out, and he's kind of like Reagan, trust but verify. He wanted to test these guys. He said, you're spies, you've come. They said, no, we're the sons of one man, and our brother yet at home. And they said, well, you bring your brother, because he knew these guys. He wanted to see if they're still up to their old tricks, and they didn't want to bring, because Jacob wouldn't let him go. But finally, he said, you bring him. And bottom line was, at the end of the day, every time there was a challenge, these guys went right back to that moment when they sold him. And they said, God is judging us because of our brother. God is judging us because of our brother. They were, you know, when you live in unforgiveness, you never leave the site of the offense. It defines you. And even after Jacob died, when they were living in the land of the plenty down in Egypt, every time something happened, they went right back to that moment and thought another shoe was going to fall because of what they had done. And Joseph, the one they had done it to, was totally free. He'd totally forgotten. He embraced his brothers, and they're all, you know, wondering when the knife's going to come between their ribs, but it never came. I'm just telling you, this man Joseph is a role model for life. He's a role model for life, way ahead of his time. He preached the gospel without ever having seen the gospel. And I'm thinking this morning, there have been some lessons here for us. Life is unpredictable, but God is predictable. He's a good God, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He will shepherd the dream he authors. Would you stand to your feet? I'd like to ask our ministry team folks to come back this morning. And, you know, who knows what you might need to pray through today? Who knows what you need to repent from, or who you need to just bolster up your strength and believe God for? I don't know. He knows. So today, would you just take the hand of the person beside you there? I wanted to wait till our ministry team folks could slip out. The Bible says about bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. We're not just in this for ourselves. This is a team event. And I want us to pray for the vision and the dream in that other person next to us today, whether it's a spouse or a friend or an unknown to you. They're not unknown to God. Let's get on the same page with them today and believe God for their dream to come to pass, and believe God for the things to happen that need to precipitate that. So, Father, in the name of Jesus today, we pray for that person beside us. And the biggest dream of all is eternal life. And we pray for them today, if they've not yet experienced salvation. Lord, would you visit them? Would you draw them by your Spirit? Would you embrace them in such a way that they can't let go? God, we pray also for those that do know you today, that you'd fill their heart with you. Fill them with your Spirit today, God. Let their life be so set on fire by that which they've not seen before, that they'll never be the same again. I pray for those that have been discouraged and cast down because circumstances have turned, it seems, against them. It could just be you've separated them out for better things. So God, we pray today, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on the earth and in every little piece of that earth that's represented here. Let your kingdom rule. Let your kingdom authority, let your kingdom favor and blessing be on them today and forever. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.